we have a powerful theme, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And as I got thinking about that, I kept drifting toward this message, preparing this, and this is some of the result of the gospel. It's a sad story, but it's the beginning of the church. Mm-hmm. And if you'll turn to Acts 5 with me, we'll begin reading. Every time there's something good, there's always some adjustment to make, and the church was making an adjustment at this point as they were trying to get used to the new church. Acts 5:1. Now a man named Ananias, and together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife in full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back part of the money that you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you in the first place when you sold it? And after it was sold, wasn't it the money at your disposal? What made you think you could do such a thing? You have not lied unto human beings, but unto God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young man came forward and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. 3 hours later, his wife, not knowing what had happened, came in. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for this land? And she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door and will carry you out. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her besides her husband. And great fear seized the church. I wonder why. I wonder why. See, any time that you're going to grow, there's going to be some things that's going to go awry. That's part of growth. There's a negative part of growth along with a positive part of growth. I think this is an awful story just to be dropped in the book of Acts. Or you might say it's an awful story to be dropped in the birth certificate of the New Testament church. Now, I want you to notice something else here, and that is in chapters 1 and in chapters 2 and in chapters 3 and in chapters 4, there's a word that is used over and over again, and that word is and this, and that, and the other. Now, in English, that word is known as a connective conjunction, which implies in the Scriptures that one good thing is going to follow another. But then when we get down to verse 5, we hear the word but. Now, but is a contradiction to all the ands that's gone before it. And, but, have you ever talked to somebody, you try to say something nice about them, and there's always a but there? Boy, you look nice today, but I don't feel all that good. Well, that was a good message, but I left out this. I love that dress, but it's an old one. You know, all these buts. And but. While the Holy Ghost came on 120 people in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and 120 people went out into the streets of Jerusalem and began to preach. And some estimate they even preached up to 50,000 people. And it was then that Peter, the big-footed fisherman from Capernaum, preached his first message. And 3,000 people were added to the church. And another time, 7,000 people were added to the church. And they went from house to house, breaking bread. And the Lord added to the church daily them that should be saved. But Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back part of the money. Now, we see right there in chapter 5 where the twins, lying and robbery, make their first appearance in the house of God. Even though in the previous four chapters, we see the church becoming a solid community of believers, to the extent they even had all things in common. And nobody won for anything. Now, that was the church that was born out of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his intercession, and his promise to come back again. And while the church was in its embryonic stage, trying to work things out, I mean, this is a tough thing, trying to work things out when you've got thousands of people coming into church. You could just imagine in your church, what would you do? And they were trying to work things out as best they could, not knowing quite what to do, when they hear the word, but. And with that word, trauma sets in. And perhaps the reason they came up with the whole concept of having everything in common in the first place, even though it was a bad idea, I think, because if you take it to the fullest extent, then you have a socialistic type thing going here. But I don't think they took it to that extent, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But it wasn't a workable plan. The idea was good, and they needed to do something to help fund this new ministry called the church, which meant that everybody needed to do something. They needed to pitch in. We have the same need today. Everybody likes to come to the table and eat, but not everybody likes to help buy the groceries. So we have the same need today. It's kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. There's a lot of sandbagging going on here. So the people of the new church decided the best way to handle their problem was that everybody needed to sell something so they could give to the church, so they could help fund this new ministry, and they didn't know quite what to do. And they all agreed on it. And they voted on it. And they thought it was a good idea. But it didn't work that way with Ananias and Sapphira. It was different. I don't know if they were business people or what. They certainly had apparently had a good piece of property to sell. So anyway, they put that property up for sale, and because it sold so smoothly, they thought it was them that did it. I don't think they realized there's anointing under the church, over the church. When you get under that covering there, there's anointing that things can happen in your life in a positive way that cannot happen otherwise. And so it wasn't them that did it. But they sold that property apparently pretty quick. And because they got all that money, I think Ananias probably said, Sapphira, come here, let's talk. Sit down now, I want to talk to you about something. Now just imagine, let me use my imagination here just for a minute. Sometimes it gets a little vivid, but that's okay. Let's just say they sold a property for $10,000. And Ananias said, let's talk about this. He said, I can't give all this money to the church. He said, I'm talking about giving thousands of dollars when Levi over there, only thing he's doing is sell that old diseased sheep for $2. And somehow or another, this don't work. $2 with thousands of dollars. So he said, I've been thinking about it. So he said, I've been thinking about telling Brother Peter we got $8,000 for it. Now, I'm imagining now. So we keep that other $2,000 for me and you. Sapphira, what do you think about that? And she said, well, you the man. Whatever you think. She said, you know, I've always thought that you were a good businessman. She said, I told Mama when we got married, he's a good businessman. And so she said, I think that's a good idea. So he went to Peter. He said, Brother Peter, he said, you know, a piece of property I sold. I got eight big ones for it. He's began to count out. But what he didn't realize When the Holy Ghost is working in a person, you can't lie to him. And the Holy Ghost would begin to work in Peter, and Peter said, "Ananias, run that by me one more time. How much you say you got for that?" He said, $8,000. He said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Why has Satan filled your heart when you got 10,000 and you're trying to keep back 2,000? And you're telling us this is what you got." He said, "Wasn't that land yours to begin with?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Even after you sold it, wasn't that money yours to do what?" He said, "Yeah." So why do you feel like you need to lie to the Holy Ghost? You're not lying to man. You see, Ananias, I don't count. Because I don't represent myself here. I represent God. So you're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Ghost. He said, "Why are you doing that?" And right there, I think we see something, a lesson that we probably need to, at least I want to touch on, a lesson for today. And that is, if a parishioner came to you as pastors, and he said, "Brother Pastor, I've been coming to your church 2 or 3 weeks now," and he said, I believe this is the place that God would have me go to. And he said, "I want to join this family." So he joins the family, but he does not join the responsibility of the family. Can you see? That if that's the case, then he's not messing with you, he's messing with God. Because you represent God. Let me give you an example. If your house caught on fire and you call the fire department, they send some men out there, and you say, "Well, I didn't call you." They come out there with their hoses. "I didn't call you. I called the fire department." But you see, the fire department sent them, and they are representative of a higher authority. And you mess with one of them, you're messing with the authority that sent them. That's the same thing it is here. If that person comes into your church, and if they believe that you're a God-called pastor, and that God has his hand on your life, and that God has a mark on your life, and that God indwelled you, and that God has placed you in that church, and that he believes that he's supposed to be there, and you're supposed to speak into his life, then he's not just messing with you. He's messing with the one that you represent. And as a representative of God, you've got to be concerned with that man's life if he comes in. You've got to be concerned with his prayer life and with his financial life and with his family life and with his health life and with his relationship. You've got to be concerned with every bit of that man. That's what you call pastoring a church. You say, "Well, I don't have time for that." Well, you need to get out of the business then. Because when God places people under you and with you, then you've got to protect them. And you've got to be concerned with these things. You've got to be concerned with all that because you are under an authority that's higher than you are. Yeah. Now, friends, Ananias and Sapphira didn't just lie to Peter. They lied to Andrew. They lied to James. They lied to John. More importantly, they lied to the Holy Ghost. Or worse, they lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, friends, when God wakes you up in the morning and he gives you health and strength for today and he answers your prayer, then they're not just lying and cheating you. That preacher's not. He's dealing with the Holy Ghost. You're just a representative. That's all you are. Because Paul said you're supposed to have died a long time ago and the Lord's supposed to be alive in you. So we got to know who's what here. And yet Ananias and Sapphira, they never got it. They never got it. And when Ananias lied and cheated the church, I think maybe the Holy Ghost said, "Well, I got to take care of this right now before this thing gets out of hand." And with that, Ananias dropped dead. The brother bit the dirt. He bought the farm. He kicked the bucket. He went bye-bye. Now, because I'm naturally a curious person, I want to know, what did he die from? What did he die from? So I read the Spiritual Coroner's report. And he died from paralyzing awareness. His private plot had become public knowledge. And it killed him. Instant death. And when he died, here's the interesting thing. After lying to the church, when he died, the church still had to pick him up and take him out and bury him. The Bible says that 3 hours later, his wife came in. And of course, by this time, Peter done got this thing figured out. He knows there's something going on here. So he says, Sapphira, he said, how much did Ananias sell that land for? She said, $8,000. So he said, so you were in on the plot too. Y'all plotted this thing together. And Sapphira, wasn't that your land? Yeah. Wasn't that your money after you sold? Yeah. And with that, he said, look back there. He said, you see those men back there? She said, which ones? He said, well, the shovels in their hands. The grain reapers. They just got through burying your husband. And now they come for you. And with that, she died. And also read the Spiritual Coroner's report on her. The same thing happened with her husband. Paralyzing shock that their private plot had become public. One time I was in Kansas City at a meeting, and a man came up to me after the meeting. He said, the pastor, he was a pastor of a church. He said, can I meet you in the morning? I said, okay. Just come to my hotel room. So he and two other pastors came to my hotel room. I don't know what we talked about. We talked about something. And so when they left, he was the last one out the door. And I called, I said, would you come here a minute? So he came back, the others went on. And I said, you want to tell me about it? God showed me something. And with that, he knew that I knew that at that very moment, he was embezzling his church out of $70,000. And he fell on the floor right in front of me and began to weep and repent and just, I mean, So, don't ever get around a man full of the Holy Ghost and lie to him. And so, after a little while, I said, all right, get up. Tell you what we're going to do about this thing. And he's crying. I said, first place, you're fired. The first time I ever met him, I'd never been to his church. I said, you're fired. You say, can you do that? I did. And I didn't do it with doubt, fear, and unbelief. And he believed me. And so I said, this is how we're going to do this thing. And so you're going to resign now. And so I told him what to do and how to do it. And so, and the reason why I did it the way I did it, because he was corrected in private. And so he should be restored in private. You see, you don't correct just to correct. You correct for a purpose, and that is to restore. Yep. And so I worked with him for the next several months. Oh, he resigned. I said, you don't have to, you know, tell the family what you did or to church what you did. I said, it's just me and you and God. And he was in the process of it. He hadn't done it yet. He was at the door. He was about to do it. So several months later, after working with him a lot and convinced that that lesson had been learned, then I put him on a staff in another church, and he went on, and things were great. But the point is, your private plot, when it becomes public, something has to be done. Now, we saved a man there, and saved a church, saved a family there. Now, the interesting thing about Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the church, they cheated the church, and yet the church had to take them out and bury them. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. And the same problem is still happening today. People are still lying to the church. They're still cheating the church, and the church is still having to take them out and bury them. Now, Ananias and Sapphira did this all for money. For money. It's amazing how much value people put on money. They did this for money. But I wonder whatever happened to that money. They didn't enjoy what they died for. You got to be sure what you're dying for, is it worth it? In other words, lying and cheating didn't bring them any pleasure at all. Back as a young evangelist, back in Moses' day, my home church, they were trying to raise some money to build something. And back in those days, you do it a little bit different than what you do today. And so, you know, they had somebody come in and trying to get pledges. And so, you know, they started the pledge off at $1,000. Well, that's like $1 million today. I wanted to give so bad. Oh, my goodness. But I thought, I'll never have that much money. So they stayed on that $1,000 for a little while, and then they went to $750. And I thought, man, stayed on that for a little while, then $500. And then I thought, if they go down any further than that, I got to jump in. Oh, this is an opportunity. I got to jump in. And I wanted to. I couldn't wait. I mean, I had to hold my hand down on that $1,000. And so when they said $250, boy, I shot my hand up. I didn't have 250 cents. I didn't have nothing. Because back in those days, you know, those were poor days. And you had 3 months to give this, so I made that pledge. Man, I worked and I worked and I worked, you know, trying to minister, trying to do this, trying to do that. And I didn't get the money. And I soon left that church and went on to another city. And for a while, I remembered, but then I forgot. Then I forgot. 25 years later, I'm sitting in the office and the Lord reminded me of my pledge. I'm hundreds of miles away and in another city. And I said to us, oh my goodness, I made a pledge. I didn't fulfill my pledge. And so, and of course, everybody in that church, I'm sure, had been dead for a long time. And the pastor, they probably had several pastors that had come and gone in that church. And so anyway, I got to doing some research, and I found the church, and I found the new pastor. And even though I didn't know anybody there, and I hand wrote a letter. I didn't want to type it. I wanted to handwrite. Write by hand. And so I wrote it by hand. And I said, Pastor, you don't know me as 25 years ago as a young evangelist. I said, I made a pledge to your church. And I said, I was not able to pay that pledge. And I said, first of all, I want to pay it now. But I want you to forgive me. Now, he didn't know me, but I said, I want you to forgive me. Because this is about something that I did for God, and I want you to forgive me. And if you would please accept this pledge that I made 25 years earlier. And I sent it to him. Well, I got a handwritten letter back soon after that. And he said, Brother John, something happened in our church. He said, I was so moved by that letter and by that check. He said, I got up on Sunday morning and he said, I read it to the congregation and I showed him the check. And he said, the Holy Spirit came upon that whole congregation and a revival broke out. People began to come to the altars. This was not a church with kneeling rails. These were altars. And they were filled, you know what I'm talking about. And they were, those altars, he said the altars were filled with people crying out to God. And they were kneeling by their chairs. All of us was crying. Because you were so sensitive to pay your vow. A lot of these people began to pay their vows. And he said, since that time, he said they've been going to one another. They've been coming to the church. They've been doing other things. And they've been paying their vows and fulfilling the promises that they had made. And he said, this a few weeks later, and he said, thank you for your obedience. We needed the Holy Spirit to fall one more time in this church. You see, obedience is the gospel. And I think tonight we need to take some time and just pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what have I promised? What have I promised my pastor? What have I promised the church? What have I promised my wife or my husband or my boss? Or what vows did I make that I said I was going to do that I didn't do? You see, the first step is being a person of your word. That's the first step to holiness and righteousness. Being a person of your word. Do what you say you're going to do when you say you're going to do it. And I've tried to do that. And I've tried to teach all my guys, my pastors that work with me, be a man of your word. Do what you say you're going to do when you say you're going to do it. Don't be around something, do it. So I want you to stand up with me right now. Dwayne, come. And I want you to, I'm not sure at this point what we want to do, but I think that I would like for you to, right where you are, to begin to deal with God. Begin to talk to the Lord. And this may include everybody in here, I don't know. But sometimes it's so easy to promise something and then not do it. And so let's pray and just wait for the Lord while Dwayne is playing something. We don't want to be Ananias and Sapphira. We don't want something to die in us because of our lack of commitment to the things of God. Let revival come in your heart. Somehow I feel that This is the beginning of a successful week. I know we're going to be busy for the next few days. But if we don't get this straight, none of the rest of it makes any sense. Could be a revival some places waiting on your obedience, as it was in my case. A revival is waiting on your obedience. As a result, I think we can sing more clearly the song that we sang a while ago, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Let's just wait on the Lord. If the Lord's saying anything to you that we need to hear, speak up.
Of His glory and grace, some things are going to become extremely clear. They're not going to become dim. They're going to become more clear. In the light of His glory, in the light of His grace, He's going to shine a light on some things that need to change. He's going to shine a light on some things that maybe have been really dim for you, and they're going to become really clear. So let's just keep in this presence of the Lord for a while, just realizing that His glory and His grace is here for us. In the light of His glory and grace, He will shine and put His light on something in your life that needs adjustment today. So, Lord, we open our hearts to Your adjustment. You're so kind, so loving. You guide us with Your eye. You don't have to smack us around. You just guide us with Your eye. So make us sensitive to Your leading here today and Your adjustment. That we would just catch Your eye and that we would be sensitive enough to just know that when we need adjustment, that we would see that look in your eye. You all know, you had a couple kids probably that all you had to do is just look at them and they, oh, better straighten up. Then you had a few kids, you had to smack them a little to get their attention. Let's be the kind of kid that just is adjusted by the look of our Father's eye. Thank you, Lord. In the light of your glory and grace, adjust us tonight. Thank you, Lord.
Back problem, and the Lord I just had the impression of a back, of the structure of the back, and I had to go to a chiropractor, and the chiropractor would adjust my back, and it would be painful, but the reward was so much better. And so I just feel like the Lord is going to make some adjustments in your alignment, as Randy had said here. It's going to be painful. It may seem uncomfortable, but the reward will be so much better than what you've ever thought. So, Father, we thank you that you've come to adjust us so that you can have glory, so that you can be praised, so that you can be honored with our lives, with our hearts, with our very being. We thank you for those adjustments. Though they hurt and they're uncomfortable, we thank you for them.
I saw a picture of the Lord walking around the room, and it's like he's focusing and blowing, just blowing into lives right now, just releasing, and it's like receive my breath into your life.
Yes.
Receive my breath into your life. Wherever his breath goes, it's like all of a sudden it becomes alive again.